We'll be in Zephaniah chapter 3 to begin this morning, and then we'll move to Luke chapter 1. But let's turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. It's in the Old Testament. Feel free to use your table of contents if you're not sure where it is. My friend Pastor Reggie Hunt likes to say, the more you use the table of contents, the less you have to. So familiarize yourself with where that is. If not, then the words will be on the screen. So Zephaniah chapter 3, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. We'll look at verses 14 through 20. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where you were put to shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As we are in our second Sunday of Advent and the second week of our expectations series, consider this question. Have you ever found yourself in a circumstance that in that moment you would give anything to change? Maybe it is a circumstance you had part in creating. Maybe it is something that is completely out of your control. But regardless, you would give anything to change your circumstance in that moment. Maybe they are circumstances of your own making. Maybe you find yourself at the end of a series of decisions that has landed you somewhere that you simply do not want to be, that is not comfortable for you, that you feel like, I created this mess that I'm in, and I would give anything to go back about six steps and have a do-over. Maybe you found yourself in a circumstance like that. Maybe you are in one right now that you would give anything to go back to the point when things went south and you would make a different decision. We live so much of our lives in the regret of decisions we made in the past that landed us in a place that we don't want to be, or decisions that we made that affected someone else. Maybe you are in circumstances that are completely out of your control. Maybe you're like one of these amazing families. The students at Watauga High School are working so hard to support and to bless and to make a difference in the lives of. Maybe you are watching someone suffer. Maybe you are suffering yourself, but it's something that's completely out of your control. You'd give anything to change your circumstances or the circumstances of someone that you care about, to take away their suffering. If nothing else, you look at the things that are happening in the world right now, in our own country, like the shooting in San Bernardino, California earlier this week, that according, listen to this, to some statisticians, was the 355th incident this year in our country in which four or more people were wounded or killed at the hand of a gunman. That's far too many. It is senseless violence like this that leaves us in shock. We don't even really know how to respond to it anymore. We are out of words to say, to offer comfort for those who are affected by it, or to comfort even ourselves, or to have discussions with people that have questions about why this is happening. It leaves us asking questions. leaves us asking questions for those of us who have children about the future that awaits them. What is this world that we are giving to our children? It leaves us asking questions about what is next. And if we're honest, it leaves us asking questions about where God is in all of this. How can these things continue to happen? Isn't God supposed to be a good God? Isn't God a loving God? Where is God when this is happening? Has he forgotten? Has he turned away? And yet we desperately try to cling to the hope that he hasn't, that he is present, that he is near, that Advent meant something and still means something. And then, of course, we read headlines like the one posted this week from the New York Daily News that reads this: God isn't fixing this. What a statement to make. And even if you are a person of faith, and even if you are a follower of Christ, you look at the condition of the world that we live in, and you look at the condition of just our country, and you see that headline, God isn't fixing this, and you begin to think, is that true? Maybe God is not fixing this. That's a difficult thing to consider if you call yourself a person of faith. Because isn't part of faith believing that God came to fix that which is broken? That God came to repair and undo the things that were wrong and make things right? But statements like this raise questions. Statements like this affect the foundation of faith that we believe we stand on as people of God. And I didn't say it. You didn't say it. Someone else wrote it. But it calls to question the foundation that we believe we are standing on as people of God. And then we're concerned that maybe it gives excuse, or it gives reason, or it gives validity to those people who say, you know what, I don't want any part of your God. I don't want any part of this God who would allow such things to happen. And then we see things like God isn't fixing this, and we think, no, that can't be true. Because I want people to know, who don't know the Lord, that he is fixing this, that he's going to fix this, that things are going to be right again, that things will change. There's this expectation, as we said last week, that God will act, that God will make good on his promises. And when God does that, things will change. They will not stay the way they are. Isn't that what Advent is about? God with us. The expectation that God is present, and that in his presence, God will act. Shouldn't we be able to expect that God with us means that things aren't going to stay the same? That our circumstances will change, that things aren't going to be like this forever. Didn't God come to rescue us from the darkness, as we read in Isaiah 9 last week? Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you. We want that to be true. We want to be able to proclaim that light has broken into the darkness, that morning has dawned, that light is falling over the land. And yet, it seems difficult sometimes to find truth in that. But in the season of Advent, this of all times is when we need for it to be true. That God with us is supposed to mean something for us and for our condition and for our circumstances. The hope of Advent is that God will make good on his promises because he's done so before. That he will not let up, that he will not relent, that he will not stop being faithful. Isn't that the hope that we have, the hope that we proclaim this time of year? Isn't that what we're moving toward in Christmas and celebrating the birth of Christ and what we will gather together to celebrate and proclaim in Christmas Eve, that God is faithful and that God will act and that things will change and this isn't all there is and our circumstances are going to improve? Yes, is absolutely the hope of Advent. Yes, God is with us. Yes, things will change. Yes, things are changing, whether we can see it or not. Yes, that is the hope of Advent. Yes, your circumstances might change. You see, I think we miss the work that God is doing because we have a tendency to look for change in maybe the wrong places. That the change that God desires to bring about is not always in your circumstances. These words found in our reading this morning from Zephaniah, these are words of hope. These are words of hope written to a people who need to hear something hopeful. This is a short book. It wouldn't take you long to read it. 3 chapters. But it doesn't take long in those 3 chapters for you to go really far down a road where you realize that the things that Zephaniah is reporting to the people, the word that he has heard from the Lord, the oracle that he is sharing with the people of God, it doesn't take long for you to get far down a road that is one of God just, God is fed up. And God is talking about bringing a kind of destruction that makes us think back to the flood and the story of Noah, and that God just wants to wipe the slate clean. And when you read some of the words written about the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and then the nations that surround them and some of the nations that have led them astray, you think, gosh, a flood would actually be merciful based on some of the things that God is talking about doing here. If you were to back up in chapter 1, the great day of the Lord is near, verse 14, near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter. The shouting of the warrior there, that day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live in the earth. This seems so strange, so out of place in the season of Advent. A season that is meant to be about hope, something hopeful. We walk around telling each other Merry Christmas, right? It's a time of joy. It's a time of celebration. It's a time where we pass the peace and share and show love to one another. A time when we are more mindful of our neighbor. A time when we think about giving. A time when we want things to be joyful. And yet, it is impossible for us to know the hope of Advent without fully understanding the hope or the desolation that first Advent was spoken into. And we could read these words in Zephaniah chapter 1 and say, yeah, you know, that looks a lot like the world that we're living in right now. When I'm aware of the desperate places in my life, when I'm aware of the desperate situation in my life, then hope means something. The promise of hope makes me listen and lean in a little bit more closely, because I want to hear that things aren't always going to be this way. I want to hear that things are going to change. You know, maybe in this season of Advent, it would be better for us to not walk around wishing each other Merry Christmas, but to walk around saying to each other, hey, things are terrible, but we have hope. Because that's really what Advent is about. Emmanuel, God with us. God came near. God put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And I don't know if we can really appreciate the hope that is found in that truth and in that statement without realizing the desperate situation that we find ourselves in. Zephaniah makes this promise here from the Lord. Verse 18 in chapter 1, what we just read, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them. All of the things that I'm working to, all of the things that you are working to achieve, and all of the things that you are working for this life that you want to live, and the comforts maybe that you want to live in. Zephaniah, as he is saying to the people of God here, hey, none of that is, it's not going to save you. It's not going to protect you. You can't avoid what God is doing in bringing judgment against you. Where does this come from? Why this word from Zephaniah? Why the judgment? Because God's people have lost their way. We have lost our way. They have found themselves worshiping lesser gods, led by kings who worshiped lesser gods. By kings who had them worship the stars, who built altars on rooftops so they could stand and gaze at the night sky and not see the God of the universe, who with his hand spread the heavens, but to point to stars and see small, insignificant gods and give their time to worshiping them. Or to say, yeah, you know, I know that God rescued us as a people, that he called our ancestors out of slavery, and he was faithful to walk with us, through the desert. He was faithful to provide, faithful to bring us into the land that he promised that we would inhabit. He was faithful to do all those things, and then he gave us this law and said, this is what it looks like to be my people, to live with me, this is what relationship looks like. And that's great, but I think maybe I'll add some other things to that. They were a people who practiced what's called syncretism. Let me just take a little bit from this religion and a little bit from this one and a little from this. And maybe if I put them all together, then I can create something that's not demanding and that satisfies my desires and, it really didn't cost me too much. And I think it's easy for us to step back and say, gosh, stinks for the people of God. But what if God interrupted your day? I mean, not right now. Like, you know, he finds you all here. That's good. But tomorrow or this week, what if God just interrupts your day? What would he find? What would he find you chasing? What would he find you in pursuit of? What would he find you valuing? What would he find you setting on the altar of your life? In the midst of the craziness of this season leading, you know, to Christmas, especially if you have small children, like the mad craziness of getting ready to celebrate the birth of Christ. It's such a hopeful season, but so many of us just come unhinged at some point between, you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas. What if God interrupted your day? I'm not suggesting that you're practicing syncretism, but what would he find you chasing? What would he find you pursuing? So we learn something about God's priorities in this really difficult word from God. We learn something about his priorities. And then if we go and go back to those words at the end of chapter 3 that we read, in the midst of this promise that God is going to deal harshly with those people who have betrayed him, we see a promise that's hopeful. That rejoicing will come, that restoration will come. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. There's this beacon of hope in the midst of a promise that things are going to be incredibly difficult. That God is going to bring restoration, that circumstances are going to change, that when God acts, things change. And it does say that he will restore the fortunes of the people before their very eyes. But restoring their fortunes is not his priority. If you were to back up a little bit before that. Verse 6, I have cut off nations. Their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted with no one passing through. Their cities are destroyed. No one will be left. No one at all. I said to the city, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her dwelling would not be cut off, nor all my punishment come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Then I will purify. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples. And all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day, you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty, prideful, on my holy hill. So maybe it's not our circumstances that God is most concerned with. God is faithful to his promise. God will act, and when God acts, things change. And perhaps we realize that when we begin to realize and allow ourselves to consider the possibility that it's not your circumstances that God is so concerned with. It's the condition of your heart that God came to change, that he came to transform. Because what good is it for your circumstances to change if your heart is still far from God? What good is it for your circumstances to change if you continue to pursue the things that maybe placed you in those circumstances in the first place? What good is it for your circumstances to change if you continue to pursue lesser things and forget the faithfulness of the one who calls you his own? God could have changed the fortunes of the people of Judah, of the people of Jerusalem. But what good would that have done if he didn't first change their hearts? What does God desire out of this? Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord. That I will stop wasting my praise in lesser gods. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. That in his dealing with them, God's people, we would become so aware of our dependence on him. And so open to the possibility that he has not left us, that he will not leave us, that he will not forsake us, that he has provided an answer for the condition of our lives that has nothing to do with the condition of the world around us, but has everything to do with the condition of our hearts. Is God faithful to his promise? Yes. Is God acting? Yes. When God acts, do things change? Yes. The question is, are you looking for the right thing to change? Are you asking God to change the right thing? Listen, ask God to change your circumstances. Don't misunderstand. Don't mishear me. Ask God to bring healing to those who are suffering. Ask God to be with each of the families that our students mentioned a moment ago. ask God to change the circumstances of those who are hurting, of those who are sick, of those who are in despair, of those who are alone. Ask God to change their circumstances. Ask God to change your circumstances. Ask God to get you out of debt. Ask God to make provision for your life. Ask God to give you hope. Ask God to help you get out of bed in the morning. Ask God to change the condition of your marriage or your family. But not before you ask God to deal with your heart. Because that is the thing that determines your perspective on every other thing that you see in this world. Every other challenge that you face in your life. Every circumstance you find yourself in. The way that you walk through suffering. The way that you walk through sickness. The way that you walk through doubt. The way that you walk through despair is determined by the condition of your heart. Which is determined by the way that you see God. Because if all God is someone who came to change our circumstances, then he is nothing more than a genie or a life coach. Jesus did not come to be your life coach. He came to mess your life up. He came to turn it on its head. He came to take everything that you thought was important and say, nope, those things are not important to me. He came to say, you are what is important to me. Your heart is what is important to me. Flip ahead, New Testament. Luke chapter 1. We'll close with this thought. Luke 1, verse 46. This is Mary's song, or the Magnificat. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. I love this. This like outburst of praise from Mary, who has just found out that she will be the bearer of the hope of Israel, the hope of the world. That she will bear to this world the Savior, Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Do you know what the state of, like, the condition of Mary's life was? She was a child, one. She was poor, like dirt poor. She was expecting a baby, conceived by the Holy Spirit, not the man that she was meant to be married to. She was not married, and yet Mary is rejoicing in her circumstances. Listen, culturally at this time, her circumstances could not be worse. They're about as bad as they could be. I mean, pick any one of those things, and she is not only not valued in society, but now she is a scorn of her culture and her people, expecting a child, not by the man that she's going to marry. Oh, she's not married yet. So now that's like on her, but it's shameful to him, which is shameful to her. I mean, do you see, like, she's in a bad place. And yet she is rejoicing that God has been mindful of her humble state. She refers to herself as his servant. rejoice in the fact that you've been mindful of the humble state of your servant, because she understands something about who God is and what he values and the things that he came to change in this world. We see no concern here for her circumstances. Instead, she makes it a point to make sure that the condition of her heart is one of praise, is one of rejoicing, is one of looking at what she's been asked to do and believing, hoping that it will make a difference for the world, that God will somehow use her and what he has called her to do to impact and transform the world around her, beginning with the hearts of people, not the condition of their circumstances. I'm going to invite James to come back up as we prepare to respond to our invitation to God's table, to the Lord's table. Do so mindful of the conditions with which in which Jesus broke bread with his followers. The conditions that as his followers, they continued to walk into. Jesus will return and establish his kingdom on this earth forever, and circumstances will change. The condition of this world will change. And it is changing. It is changing when the church is faithful to the call of going and making disciples and proclaiming the good news and preaching the gospel and seeing the Lord change hearts. The world is changing. The hungry are being fed. The hopeless are being given hope. Those living in darkness are experiencing the light of Christ. But that only happens when I commit myself to asking God first to change the condition of my heart. When you first begin to pray and asking God to change your circumstances, that he would begin by changing the circumstances of your heart over the circumstances in which you might find yourself. Because the condition of your heart determines how you walk through everything that God places before you. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you. Thank you that you invite us to sift through the things that we get mired down in, to wade through what this world says life is about and what this world says is important and what this world says we should chase and pursue. And you allow us a glimpse at what is important to you, what you truly care about. Not that our lives are unimportant to you, but they're not more important to you than our hearts. I pray that as we consider the hope of Advent, consider that things will change, that things must change, they have to change. Maybe we would be willing to begin by asking you to change our hearts. That we wouldn't get our priorities so mixed up. And ask you to change the state of our lives without giving you the opportunity to change what is most important. It's hopefully in Jesus' name that we ask this. Amen.